Again, we worship and honor you. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand as we go into your word. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Help me to deliver this word with the precision, with clarity, with your unction, Lord, as I share the word. Let the word flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble as we hear your word. Our minds will be more enlightened with revelation knowledge as light comes from the Spirit of God into our minds, and our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all every blessing I mention in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. We continue our study this morning in the book of Romans, and we're in the last chapter of Romans chapter 16, and we are going to be looking at it. It's a very, very lovely chapter. It gives you a very great feel of the personal relationship Paul had with his disciples and the people God put around him. And most of it is greetings, but even in those greetings, you see a lot of love, you know, and relationships, depth of relationships that is elucidated. It says in verse 1, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is, or the old King James says, which is, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Now, this is a very, very instructive, even though it's a greeting, it's a commendation, and we'll see why as we go on, because this letter was actually taken physically by Phoebe to the Roman Christian, to the brethren in Rome. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it bears mention here. What happened was that in those days, it's not like today where we have email and we have aeroplanes and we have cars that take letters, you know. In those days, letters were taken by hand by trusted couriers, you know, and when we say a letter, it's not like today, it's a scroll, you know, and it took time for them to be able to write it in parchments, then they roll it up, then they seal it so that the contents are not tampered with, then it's given into the hand of a trusted courier who will probably put it in a pouch or something and will travel with it, you know, to take it to the destination of the person to whom the letter is addressed. And in particular, this letter was written, like we saw in Romans chapter 15, by Paul to the saints at Rome, even though Paul himself had never been to Rome all these years. He was a Roman citizen. He was born and brought up in Tarsus. He'd gone round the empire, but Rome itself, he had never been to. It would be like somebody today who was born maybe in the United States of America, is an American citizen, maybe he was born in California, but he's never been to Washington. You know, it's very, very possible. You know, he could have his education and everything in different parts of the U.S., but he's never been to that capital. you know, Washington. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. The empire was very large. It was very diverse. Paul was brought up in Tarsus, and he, you know, gone around the empire, Asia Minor, in, of course, Palestine, in Jerusalem, Judea. But Rome itself he'd never been to. So when he wrote this letter, there was a lady there. Her name was Phoebe. And she was actually a deaconess. The Greek word servant is the word diakonos. That's the word diakonos. That's the word in Greek, you know. And it's where we get the word deacon from, you know, actually deacon. And she was a wonderful lady. And Paul trusted her. So he said, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a deaconess in the church which is at Centria. Centria was a port, was a part of Corinth, you know, the Corinthian church had flourished. And Paul was actually right, he was actually in Corinth when he wrote this letter. So he was sending it by the hand of this wonderful lady who was a great support financially, you know, to Paul and to many other Christians, as we see in the next verse. In verse 2, Paul says, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her. I didn't hear you. In whatsoever business she hath need of you, the reason, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. The word succor just means she'd been somebody who's been a supporter. That, you know, support there is basically financial, you know, and also, you know, material and in hospitality. You know, the modern translation says that you receive her in the Lord as saints ought to receive one another, and help her in whatever matter she may require assistance from you. She has been a helper of myself and many other people. In some of the other ones says, you know, she's provided help and support. So she was obviously a woman of some means, of some financial and social standing. So she'd been a support and a help to many people, including Paul, you know. And Paul says, I'm sending her with this letter. I'm commending her to you. She's going to bring this. She's the one who is bringing this letter to you. And she was a businesswoman. So he said that, you know, if there's any, maybe she needs contacts. She needs things to do when she gets to Rome, maybe to see people and get things done in whatever trade or business she was involved in, that the brethren should assist her. So if you know somebody, or you can, you know, you can help her with this or that, whatever it is that she does, you know, help her in whatever business she may have need of, because she has been a helper and a supporter to many, many brethren, including me, Paul, myself. Now, before I leave this question of Phoebe, one very important thing we have to understand is that this proves that women can be deacons. You know, there's this wrong teaching and understanding in the church, because Paul says somewhere that, you know, it's not right for a woman to usurp authority over her husband. You know, I think it's in Timothy somewhere. And people have taken that to mean, oh, you know, say women should not talk in church. Paul was talking in the specific context of when a wife and a husband were in church, and maybe the wife would get up and contradict what the husband said and cause confusion in the church. It was in that context that said, you know, she should be quiet and listen, and let, you know, when she gets home, she can talk with her husband. But he was not giving a blanket rule that women should not talk in church. If women couldn't talk in church, how can Centria talk? Centria was the one who took the letter. Hello, somebody. No. You find, if you study the New Testament very well, that the Bible, in fact, Paul himself said this. He said, in Christ there is no male or female. That's number one. So everything a man can do in the church, a woman can also do. So you can have women pastors. I didn't hear you. Do you know that there's one in the 3rd John, I think it is, 3rd or 2nd John, where the Bible says to the elect lady, you know, and her children. It was not talking about the physical, biological children. It was talking about a lady who was a pastor of the church that he was writing to, and her, you know, the saints, her spiritual children. So we find that women can and should be pastors and deacons and deaconesses, you know, like this woman was. And she was a very effective one, so much so that Paul could trust her with this particular epistle. I have said this many times, and I'm going to repeat myself. What will we do without Romans? You know, especially Romans chapter 8. If you take that chapter alone out of this book, a lot of things will not gel. That's how precious the contents of this epistle were. And God, the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, trusted this woman because of her integrity, you know, with the contents of this very, very strategic an important epistle. So we see the place that God gives women. As far as God is concerned, men and women are the same. You know, the woman is only physically weaker in terms of, you know, her physical muscles and all of that, and many times also emotionally weaker. But I've said this over the years, and I'm going to keep saying it. As a woman grows spiritually and her emotions become more controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the same thing with men, you know, and she becomes more like Jesus, when they reach the fullness of Christ, there'll be no difference between a man and a woman. Even emotionally, women will no longer respond the way natural women respond emotionally. They'll start responding spiritually like Jesus would, just like men too. You know, both men and women have their infirmities. Most men can be a little bit brash, you know, and impatient and aggressive. Women are more, you know, recluse. I don't know whether that's the right word, you know, but they're not like men, and they get more easily emotional. They can cry more easily. They are more affected with their emotions. Those are the natural things. But as we become more like Jesus, both man and woman, what's going to happen is that the man's emotions too will become more tempered, and they become more like God, kinder, you know, patient, more patient, you know, and more long-suffering and more gentle. And the woman herself too will not be as emotionally weak as women are naturally, you know, and become stronger in her emotional response and become like God. That's the whole purpose of Christianity, to make us more like God in our emotions, in the way we respond emotionally. So we respond with the wisdom of God, we respond with the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and not respond like natural men or like natural women. Hello, somebody. It's very important, you know. So don't just say, oh, well, I'm a woman, you know, that's how I am. Or I'm a man, that's how I am. You know, men can be very egoistic, you know, proud, you know, they try and dominate, and that's part of they call it the male ego. Kill it. I didn't hear you. Amen. You're not supposed to be egoistic. You're supposed to be humble like Jesus. Like my wife has been saying in recent times, you know, it's been a strong emphasis. We've all been saying it. But, you know, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. A meek person is not a weak person. You know, people think that if somebody is meek, that person is weak. and then you can roughshod over him, you know, because he won't argue, because he will not take an aggressive stand and say, "Ah, are you not a man? Don't you stand for anything?" Oh my God, you completely misunderstood the person. Amen. That person is a spiritual person. You know what the Bible says? It says the servant of the Lord must not strive. He's not foolish. He doesn't want to enter Satan's trap like you are entering it. It's not because he's weak. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. It's not, gentleness is not weakness, it's actually strength. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, able to teach, patient. You know, these are the things, you know, when you're like this, people think you're a fool. People think, you know, you know, they don't mind him. He doesn't have a strong personality. What kind of stupid strong personality? I don't want a strong personality that will override the Christ nature inside me. No. He said, I don't have a strong personality. Must not be quarrelsome. You know, the next verse 25, in that 2 Timothy. In meekness, everybody say gentle, patient, meek. These are the things, these are the characteristics of a servant of God. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance with the acknowledgement of the truth. Next verse. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Those who are strong personality, those who are fighting, who are always quarreling and quarrelsome, they are in Satan's trap. I'm proud. They're in Satan's trap. And God doesn't want that for you. So a strong personality in God's context, in, as defined by God, is somebody who is meek, somebody who is gentle, somebody who is patient, somebody who takes time to listen to people and teach them and pray for them, wanting God to help them to get out of the mess they're in. Not somebody who will roughshod over people, you know, and say, oh, you know, that's not what makes a strong personality, either for man or for woman. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, that's what makes a strong personality. You know, I hear people say, oh, you know, interestingly, that's what they thought about Paul. Paul, I'll give you scripture for you in a minute. Paul, in his natural self, Paul was a very strong personality in the sense that he could be aggressive. That's how, you know, that's why he was going around wrecking havoc in the church, arresting people, throwing them in jail. That was the natural Paul. Then he got born again. And then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then God began to deal with him to, like I was sharing on Wednesday, to break his pride. Because Paul was a guy who, in the natural, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, touching the law, blameless. You know? So he had all these natural credentials, which ordinarily would make him proud. So God had to strip him of that. That's why God allowed the messenger of Satan to come and buffet him. You know, it wasn't God who sent it, it was the devil, says the messenger of Satan. But God allowed it, you know, and God said, you can overcome it, but the way you're going to overcome it is by my grace. But God gives grace to the humble. So you need to become more humble so you can get my grace in sufficient measure. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and then you'll overcome it. And Paul learnt it. So you know what happened after some time? They said this about Paul. They said his letters are weighty. Now, when you read what he say, you know, when you read what he writes, you know, it's very powerful. He said, but his personality is, you know, give me that scripture. He said, it's somewhere in the New Testament. You know, quickly find it for me. He said, but he's, yes, watch this. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence, because he had become meek, is weak. They thought he was weak. And his speech contemptible. Can you call Paul contemptible? It's because Paul had learnt gentleness. He had learnt patience. He had learnt meekness. So it appeared to them. And that's why never base the evaluation of yourself of what men think of you. Only what God says. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not what men say you are, or you are not who men say you are. You are who God says you are. See, men may think, they, give me this in another translation. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Let me see this in the New Amplified. Yes. For they say his letters are weighty and impressive and forceful and telling. But his personality and body presence are weak. And his speech and delivery are utterly contempt. Because he would talk quietly. He didn't used to be like that, oh. But God had dealt with him. Give this to me in the New International Version. He's there, they say, are forceful, but in person he's unimpressive. And his speaking amounts to nothing. Paul, who spoke before Agrippa. Paul, who spoke before Felix. Who spoke before the emperor. And Agrippa was so touched. He said, you have almost... He wasn't. He was just that he was meek. And he was gentle. You know? And he wasn't very... It wasn't that he wasn't forceful. He was just... He had learned. And by the grace and the mercy of God, some of us are learning that. We're learning that, you know. You know, when I go to places, I just quiet. Doesn't mean I don't have anything to say. You know? And doesn't mean I can't talk. You know, it's just... I'm learning from the Holy Spirit, you know, to be meek, to be gentle, to be patient. It's not everything you know that you say. You don't, you know. And that's how Jesus was. That's why Pilate didn't understand Jesus. The Pharisees didn't understand him. Oh, he didn't say anything. Nothing. Then they will talk. Nothing. Pilate said, from whence art thou? Are you a king of Jews? He said, I was born to be a king. Like you say, yes, I am a king. He said, but my kingdom is not of this world. Because if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. He said, but now my kingdom does not come from hence. So he that has delivered me to you has the greater sin. He said, Pilate became more afraid. This is a guy who had no weapons. He didn't have a standing army, but Pilate was afraid of him. Because he could see from his persona what was exuding from the Lord Jesus Christ was the presence of God. Pilate didn't understand it, but he sensed it. He said, from that moment, Pilate sought to set him free. He talked. He said, don't you know? He came to, you know, he got angry because he was the governor. And he felt that Jesus would plead his case, you know, so that he could set him free. So he came back again and said, you know, and talked to him. After Jesus had told him, I'm a king and everything is, and it's not of this world. He came back to him again. I'm using this to illustrate my point. And this is where we're coming from, that men and women, all of us, should make our personality like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not use your natural personality. It will cripple you. And that's why I'm using Paul and Jesus now as our examples. And he said to him, ah, you don't answer me. Let's use it in a Nigerian context. Me, governor. I'm talking to you, and you don't answer me. Don't you know I have power to kill you, and I have power to set you free? looked at him. He said, you would have had no power over me. I'll give the Lord Jesus a clap offering. Except it was given to you from above. Then he kept quiet again. You see, when you talk too much, you make mistakes. And your emotions get the better of you. When Paul was in front of the high priest, and they began to talk, you know, and they said he should slap Paul. Paul got angry. He said, you whitewashed wall. You hypocrite. Why would you? And they said, are you reviling the high priest? But Jesus didn't make that mistake. They slapped him. He didn't say anything. Just kept looking. That's meekness. That's gentleness in operation. It's not a weak personality. It's a God personality. Give the Lord a clap offering. So when you see people who are quiet and they're meek, and it's not because they're weak. Not everybody who's quiet is meek, you know. But what I mean is that if people have learned and have developed the fruit of the Spirit, like Paul, that's why I use the example of Paul. Paul originally was not like that. He was a very rambunctious, very strong personality that used to just, you know, arrest people and throw them in jail and, you know, and all that. But he changed. And, you know, right, one thing we have to realize is that kind of thing will get you killed. Because it says a trap. He said that Satan takes them captive at his will. When you're in strife, if you have a contentious, argumentative personality, you are opening the door for Satan to be able to come in whenever he wants and take you captive. That's why we all need to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 3. These are great greetings here. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. These are great guys. This is a husband and wife team. Priscilla was the wife. Aquila was the husband. And there was this great team. You see Paul talk about them. Luke write about them in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, verse 18, 26. I'm not going to go into all of those scriptures. You know, Paul talks again about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And again about them in 2 Timothy 4:19. They're one of the people that are mentioned almost constantly in Paul's. They were great, 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 great disciples and supporters of Paul. It was a husband and wife team, and they were pastors. They had a church in their house, as we're going to see. So he said, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now they were based. They were in Rome at that time. Observe that Paul was in Corinth writing the letter. So all the greetings we're going to see are people who were in Rome that had gone ahead of him, some of them like Priscilla and Aquila. And then he also talked about people who were with him. Paul had this ministry. I need to explain this. You see, the church was evolving. This was written, you know, probably about 50 AD. Maybe about 20-something, 30-something years after Jesus had been resurrected. You know, so the church was evolving. It was not the big, big church like we have today. It had grown, don't misunderstand me, but it was evolving. You know, it was in its process of development. It was in process of growth. So people like Paul, Peter, James, John, each of them had a set of disciples around them. You know, men and women that God had brought to them, that had learned under them, you know, and had grown. Some of them had become pastors of local assemblies, you know. Others were just assistants, traveling assistants like Luke, Timothy, who later became the pastor or the bishop of the church in Ephesus, you know. But there was a process. So they had this kind of people around them, and these were the people that helped them when they wrote their letters and sent them on messages, to get things done. You see the same thing in Peter, you know, 1st and 2nd Peter. You see the same thing in 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, you know. And all the guys, all of them had people like this. So Priscilla and Aquila were a particular couple that were great, great, great disciples of Paul, and they served him. Look at what Paul said. Who have, for my life, laid down their necks. In other words, they risked their own physical lives in order to serve Paul. You have to understand that at this time, there was a lot of persecution, both from the Jews, and I think they were Jewish. They were Jewish. Yeah, Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish. You know, both from the Jews as well as from the Gentiles. There was a lot of persecution. So many people, in order to save their neck, dissociated themselves from people like Paul. Don't be too close to them so that they will not identify you with them, so that the authorities will not come and arrest you, or they will not come and destroy your business or burn your house. There were so many risks that were involved in being associated with the original apostles, the 11, you know, and then after Matthias was added, and then now Paul. So, you know, it was to identify with Paul, to support him, put you at some risk of persecution, both from the Jews as well as from the Roman government. But Priscilla and Aquila didn't care. They knew the truth. And you know, it says something about them I really love. There was another guy, this is not here, but I'll just mention it. His name was Apollos. This nice guy, you know, he was a Jew, you know, and he had heard about the baptism of John the Baptist, but he hadn't been born again. He didn't know more than that. So he was teaching people about what John taught. So Priscilla and Aquila now met him. You know, I believe it's in Acts chapter 18 somewhere. You know, they said to him, what you're doing is good. You know, thank you. Verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. If you give me verse 26. Thank you. God bless you. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, you know, and teach about John the Baptist's ministry, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, there's a great lesson we need to learn here. And these guys are great guys. There's another comment I'm going to make as I go on, you know, with this teaching this morning, is that God devoted, honey, look at this. He devoted a whole chapter greeting people. It's a great thing. A whole chapter mentioning them in detail by name. And then you just find that God, in some other place in the Bible, he'll just skip over people. He will even mention their name. He'll say, oh, such a one. Remember in the book of Ruth, there was a guy, you know, Boaz. And there was another person who was closer, a closer kinsman. And Boaz told Ruth, look, I cannot, you know, do this first. But there's a guy, and if he will do it, then fine. But if he doesn't do it, then I will be a kinsman redeemer unto you. So the next day, he goes to the gates of the elders. You know, Boaz sits at the gate. And this guy comes. God doesn't give us his name. He says, oh, such a one. May you not be a whore, such a one. Amen. I've often wondered about this. You know, Jesus had sisters. We don't know their names. And I know it's not because there's no space. Look at a whole chapter of people who are even, you know, Gentiles. Some of them Gentiles, some of them Jews. You know, God devotes a whole chapter thanking them for their support for this great apostle. And yet some people, God will just skip over their names in the Bible. I find that a great... We have the names of Jesus' brothers, but we do not have the names of his sisters. And of course, we had two brothers who stood out, James and Jude. And there are two others, I can't remember their names now, but their names are in the Bible. But no mention of his sisters. I've often thought about Jesus' sisters. Well, maybe they had gotten married and they didn't live in Nazareth, and they probably living somewhere else in Galilee. So when all those things were happening, you know, they were not a part of, but you know, don't let me make an excuse for them. You know, not a ministry like Jesus's. Raising the dead. Marry or no marry. I will take my husband and my children. We're going to go and see my brother. Glory be to God. The one that shocks me the most is that when Jesus was arrested in Jerusalem and condemned to death to be crucified, you don't find his sisters. Who is it natural for his sisters to be with their mother when their senior brother has been condemned to death? The Bible says that the women of Jerusalem were following Jesus and they were weeping and crying. Jesus said, "Don't cry for me, cry for yourselves." His sisters were not there. So, maybe they were not part of his house, but they should have been in Jerusalem. It was Feast of Passover. So there's no excuse, married or not married. If they were serving God as they should have been in Jerusalem that Friday. Because every, you know, devout Jew went to Jerusalem for Passover. And if this thing was not done in a corner, there's no way they could have been in Jerusalem. They would not have heard that their brother had been arrested and condemned to death. You find there were three people at the cross. There were others. There were other women. But no mention of his sisters. There was Mary Magdalene. There was another Mary. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus. Three Marys. Thank God for Marys. I don't want to go there this morning. Amen. There. I've often wondered. Well, I don't know. I'm not God. So when we get to heaven, we'll find out what really happened. But it strikes me that God will devote a whole chapter thanking people and mentioning their names individually. And then in some places, God will just skip over the names of the people. Oh, such a one. May that not be your portion in Jesus' name. But it depends. See, that, look at the testimony of Aquila. That's why their names were mentioned. They laid down their necks. Whom, unto whom, I didn't hear you. Not only I give thanks, but also all, everybody scream it, the churches of the Gentiles. Not only the ones at Corinth. It means these guys, this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, were people who really supported Paul, followed him all over that. All the churches, Galatia, Philippi, Ephesus, Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamos, all the churches knew about these people. Because they were always with Paul, just like Timothy. Although they were a husband and wife, they were always there. Or he would send them on an errand, like now, you know, they were not with him physically because he was in Corinth, but they had gone ahead they were in Rome. And they were, you know, doing the work of God. Verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Whose house? Priscilla and Aquila. They had a church in their house. They were pastors. Give them a clap offering, somebody. Oh, these are great guys. And you know, everything that's written in the Bible is for our instruction. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You see, why is God putting all this in the Bible? So that many of us will become like Priscilla and Aquila. Who will be able to lay down our lives. This our 21st century Christianity is too comfortable. If there's any type of danger, everybody else quickly withdraws. And we haven't seen anything yet. I didn't hear you. Very weak amen. And then we haven't seen anything yet. You know, this message is not for today, what I'm about to say. You know? A universal persecution is coming to the church. There is persecution already, but it's not universal. Jesus said it in Matthew 24. He said, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Get ready for it. Once the glory comes and begins to manifest, and it brings blessing and judgment, it's going to cause through envy and hatred, persecution to arise for us. That's when we're going to know the Priscillas and the Aquilas. Will you still stand with your pastor, with, you know, wherever God has planted you? Will you be loyal? Or will you do as if you don't know them because you don't want anything to happen to you? All that's going to be tested in the months and the years that are ahead of us. Trust me. That's why God is telling us about these people. And God looked after them. See, if you're walking with God and you are faithful, and mercy, God's mercy will cover for you. Let's say the way the Bible says it, perfect love will cast out fear. So if you are perfecting, I'm going to be talking about that in my main message later on today. If you are perfecting the love of God, it will be casting out. Casteth is like present continuous. You see, fear is always there. It's in the air and it's around us. You know, so there will always be a temptation to fear. But because you are perfecting the love of God by the blood, the word, and the spirit, you're always pushing it out, then you will not be afraid to stand with Paul, so to speak, like Priscilla and Aquila. And you won't be afraid of what's going to happen to you because you know that God will protect you. For whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is love of God perfected. And the Bible says, for whosoever is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. That's why people like Priscilla and Aquila could stay with Paul. And others ran away. I didn't hear amen. Imagine the whole church. Paul said, all the churches of the give thanks to them. These people, they not only were loyal to Paul, they spent their time, their money, their resources. They even had a church in their house. We're going to talk about another great guy. You know, I don't know if I'm going to get there today. If I don't get there today, because this is such an important truth that we're teaching. And another thing, it's just come to me now by the Holy Spirit. Another thing I want to emphasize here is the importance of giving thanks. Paul spends a whole chapter saying thank you. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. Gratitude it means a lot to God. And not only gratitude to God, gratitude to men. This was not to God, it was to men. Men who had been faithful to him. That's one thing I really appreciate about my wife. My wife can say thank you 1,000,000 times. Even to me, her husband, she'll say, oh, honey, thank you. I say, but I'm your husband. What are you thanking me for? I mean, you cannot thank me for doing what everything we have is together. So if I, but you still say thank you. It's a good habit. Learn to say thank you. And then do it the way the Bible says, do it well. Don't just say thank you. There's a thank you that is bajensi me. In our language, that means I've said thank you. Now, take it and don't disturb me anymore. That kind of thank you is not a good thank you. It should be from the heart. It should be deep. It should be from deep appreciation. Some people say thank you, but the thank you is superficial. They just say thank you to fulfill all righteousness. They are not truly grateful from the heart. And God, all that, it all matters to God. And I'll say another thing. And it is this. That the degree to which you are thankful to men is also the degree to which you'll be thankful to God. See, a person who shows ingratitude to men will also show ingratitude to God. He said that if you don't love the man that you see, how can you love the God that you don't see? If you're not grateful to the man that God used to help you, how can you be grateful to the God that you did not see that helped you? Okay, let's move on. I'll do a few more before I stop. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. That's Priscilla and Aquila. Salute my well-beloved Epanetos. Epanetos, yes. Who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ? Said, my well-beloved. You know, this, it gives you a feel for the personal relationship that Paul had with these people. Each of them, by when we go through all this, you find everybody was special to Paul in one way or the other. My well-beloved, who is the first? This was one of the first people who got born again when he was in, you know, through Paul's ministry in Corinth. If you remember, you know, that to really appreciate all of these things, you have to look at the Acts of the Apostles. And you see, you know, Paul's ministry there. You know, in Corinth, it was a very licentious city. It was a city full of immorality and all of that. And when Paul first went there, he was quite discouraged. The Lord just had to appear to him in a vision and said, Paul, don't worry. Stay here, for I have much people in this place. Even though there are a lot of bad people, it's like Nigeria. You know, even though there are a lot of corrupt people and all that, there are still a lot of good people here. Give me, it's in Acts. Acts what? Let me see. Jesus help me. I don't know. Anyway, somewhere in Acts. Don't bother your head. But Jesus had to appear to Jesus in a vision. To Paul. And said, don't. I have much people in this city. And he did. And got a lot of them born again. But Epanetus, thank you, darling. He says, aha, Acts 18, verse 10. Go to verse 9, if you can. Right. But the Lord, then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision. Be not afraid. This was in Corinth when he first went. But speak and hold not thy peace. Verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. This is Corinth. And Corinth was a bad city, man. Bad. But you know, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. No matter how bad a place is, there will be good people there. And God knows how to fish them out. Are you listening to me? Good. So he says, greet Mary. Hello, Mary. Who bestowed much labor on us. Paul is a good person. Give him another clap offering. He didn't forget the people who served. Maybe she was just cooking. Or maybe, you know, just helping them wash their clothes. Whatever it is that she was doing. He said, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor. You know, when I get to heaven, these are some of the people I'm going to meet. I want to meet a lot of people, but I want to see all these guys. These are good people. And we still have people like that today. I'm not going to mention any names, but there are people like this church. People who help, they labor, they serve. Verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Kinsmen there means they were Jews. They were related to Paul. Maybe they were of the tribe of Benjamin too. So he called them my kinsmen. But what? Basically, they were Jews. You know? My fellow prisoners. And they were prisoners too, just like Paul. They had been arrested. Who are of note among the apostles. These two guys, Andronicus and Junia, were also apostles. And of note. And watch this. Who also were in Christ before me. They were even born again before Paul. And Paul said, greet them and honor them. Verse 8. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. I like this personal touch. These are people who were, they were his disciples, But they were also his friends. And that's why in our ministry, my wife and I, you know, my pastors are my friends who, even though I'm their pastor and all of that, but we're still friends. We joke, we laugh, we eat together, you know. And I think that's how it should be. This big manism thing is not a... It's not. Look at Jesus. They're all his friends. Peter, James, John, you know. Matthew, you know. All of them. They were so friendly that it took Judas to point out who Jesus was. Because if those guys had come, they wouldn't have known who Jesus was. Because they're all like, this, you know, the same. Ah, I think I'm going to stop in the next verse. Then we'll take it. We'll take it in our next lesson. You know, it says, "Salute Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stages, my beloved." Each person was important. Look at God. A whole chapter of this great epistle was just dedicated to greeting these people individually. Because of their loyalty, because of their love, because of their service. I like this one. Salute Herodian. No. I've missed it. I skipped a verse. Right. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Paul was giving this guy a commendation that you've been approved. You're doing well. Amen. Salute them, which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodion, my kinsman, another Jew. Greet them that are the house of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. I think these are twins. Because if you go and check the original Greek, you know, I actually did that. You know, you find that the meanings of the names are the same. And they have a beautiful name. You know what it means? Tryphena means luxurious. And Tryphosa means luxuriating. That's what their names mean. Lovely people. Lovely people. Lovely people. Who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis. Who labored much in the Lord. Persis. Persis is the name of a Roman god. And you know, do you notice that the Holy Spirit didn't change their names? Say, this name belonged to a Roman deity. You know, don't use that name again. Once you come into Christ, whatever that name is, you neutralize it. Now, of course, I mean, if you have a name like Ishukekereo, or Ishukule. Then you might think about changing it. Ishu in our language means devil. You know, but ordinarily most names are okay. You know, you find these Greeks, most of them, they didn't change their names. The names that they had, you know, their Greek names, they kept them. You know, Persis, salute Rufus. I didn't hear you. Chosen in the Lord. I like this. Verse 13. His mother and mine. Look at Paul. Look at the personal relationship. Rufus, then now, Paul now called Rufus' mother his own mommy. He was fulfilling Mark 10:29. That if you give up anything for my sake, he said you will get, including mothers. You know, I got to close on this. We don't have the name of Paul's parents. It's not an omission. I know the Holy Spirit. People who are not even near Paul's significance in the Bible, you see all their genealogy, the mother and the father. Timothy, we have the name of his mommy and his grandmother. But guess what? We don't have the name of his dad. Be careful. His name is deliberate. Name of mommy, name of grandmother. Paul no name. Paul, the son of who? Paul had a sister whose son God used to warn the Roman centurion when they wanted to kill Paul. You know, Paul's family was very highly placed. These were people who were, they were of noble origin in society. How many people can her son go into the house of the palace of the Roman centurion? People were so afraid of Romans in those days. But this was a family that was very well placed. And his sister, the son, was so well placed and recognized, he had the boldness to go into the palace of where it's like, you know, going to the military barracks today, you know, and going to the house of the general. And he went. And he said, he came to tell Paul, they are planning to kill you. You know, but it's very interesting. That would have been the place for them to mention his sister. Again, the Holy Spirit is quiet. And what I believe? Stand to your feet. Paul's parents and a lot of his family never accepted him because he became a Christian. It's obvious. They rejected him and his ministry because he turned his back on Judaism. Remember, it was Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And then he threw all that away to follow this ragtag bunch of Galileans that were following one dead carpenter. That's how they saw it. So they didn't identify with him. God does not mention their name in the scripture, neither his mother, his father, or his sister. It's very significant. And yet he spends a whole chapter mentioning the names of disciples. May God account you worthy that your name will be mentioned when the book of remembrance is being written. Amen. Let's talk to God. We'll take it from here in my next lesson. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart be changed.
Renewed,
flowing from the rains that I've found in you.
Oh, sing it. Sing it, sing it.
And the Lord I've come to know.
And Lord I've come to know.
The weaknesses,
the weaknesses I see
in me.
In me.
Will be stripped away.
Will be stripped away.
Will be stripped away.
Of your love, hold me close.
Hold me close.
Hold me close.
Let your love.
Let your love.
Let your love surround
me. Bring me. my heart.
Lord, don't fill my eyes.
Lord, don't fill my heart.
Let me see you.
Let me see you.
Let the pain
live
the knowledge of your love.
Simple prayer this morning that God will give us more of a heart of gratitude. As a lesson, God spends a whole chapter just thanking people individually. We must learn that thing. So good to be gratitude, and ingratitude is a sign of something wrong in the heart. When the heart is right, gratitude flows naturally. Raise that hand. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Father, I confess my sins where I have not shown sufficient gratitude, not only to you, but also to men that you have used to help me in my life. Oh God, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Help me, Lord, to develop a greater heart of gratitude. Help me to show gratitude to both men and to you, God. Not only in my words, but in my attitudes, in my actions, in my consecration, in my sacrifice. Help me, Lord, to be more grateful in Jesus' name. Nekatolo moshele preketo fresk. Li preketo frene. Father, thank you. Saka klomatolo moshele. Father, thank you. Sika klomatolo moshele. Father, thank you. Klomatolo moshele. Ziku to frede. Lombrika tosko frede. Zelenga, mercy, Father. Saka kromatolom to fredes. Father, thank you. Zilike kromatolom to fredes. Lord Jesus, thank you. Laprik kromatolom to fredes. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Laprik tolomas. For your blood, ziki to fredes kromatolosk. For your life, sheki to fredes. For your power, nangatos to fredes. Lombrik kromatoro to fredes. To kromatofredes. Tolom to fresh. In Jesus' name, let's be seated. As we're praying, something came to me. It's a Yoruba proverb, but it has a lot of scriptural basis. It said, that means that a person who thinks deeply will be a grateful person. And the reason why it's come, you know, it came to me when we're praying, and I just want to say this to us. Always think deeply about where you are today in life and who are the people that God used. Then you will, if you think deeply, you'll be more appreciative. You'll be much more appreciative. The reason why people are not as grateful as they should is because they don't think deeply. Yes, or they have a sense of entitlement. But you know, when you recognize that, if not for God, I think like that, where would I have been today if God didn't have mercy on me? Then He had mercy on me, but He used men. If this person didn't do this, and that person didn't do that, and that other person didn't do this, where would I be today? So I owe gratitude, yes, firstly and primarily to God, but also to those people. Like our parents, for example. Your parents are very important in your life. The education you have, God used your parents to give you. So you have to be very grateful to them. That's why the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And even if they didn't, if not for them, you will not be you. You will not be you. If they didn't feed you as a baby, where would you have been today? If they didn't put clothes on your back, if they did not, you know, take you to the doctor when you were sick, if they didn't care for you, all of those things I think you should think about and don't take it for granted. And when you think about those things, it will make you more grateful. The same thing is also true of your spiritual parents. You know, I don't think a week can go by when I don't talk about Kenneth Hagin or something. Why? It's because I recognize what God did in my life through. And this man, I don't know him personally. I don't know him. I didn't know him in his lifetime on a one-on-one basis. Kenneth Hagin could not write about me like Paul was writing about Rufus and say, oh, greet Olubi. He doesn't know who I was. But I'm ever grateful. I'm grateful to God for him. I'm grateful for E.W. Kenyon, all these great men, because it was through their teachings my eyes opened. And there is no way I can go. Those people are a reference point in my life. The same thing we do with, you know, with Pastor Porter, Miss Porter. They didn't teach me so many other things, but they provided an environment for me to stay when I first got born again. And looked after me and were kind to me. Don't forget the good that people did for you. Because the gratitude you show to them is the same gratitude you will show to God. God bless you.